Thank you for that. In 2 Chronicles 15:3, there's a verse that under the reign of Asa and the departure from the faith, and Azariah, I think his son was coming along and to rule, and the verse says this, that says, "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law." So this morning, it's been a long time since we had a sermon on divorce and remarriage, and I'm intending to preach on divorce and remarriage this morning. Brother Benny laid the foundation for us in the revivals last week and preached a good message on marriage, and I thought that maybe I felt convicted to preach on this. It's been at least 13 years since I preached on this subject, so I hope you are willing to be taught. There's many plain people that are fudging on this on what should be an uncompromising doctrine. I have many relatives that are making permission compromises on this subject. The world we live in gives little pause to the divorcing of a marriage partner. Every 13 seconds, there is a divorce in America. At least 41% of first marriages end up in divorce. The divorce rate among parents with children is quite a bit lower. But on an average, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 43% of children growing up in America today are growing up without their fathers. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Of these children, nearly half will witness the breakup of the second marriage. We do live in a divorce-affected culture. And the result is that children with engaged fathers are 80% less likely to be put incarcerated, to be in jail. They're 85% likely to have children with fathers in the home are 80% less likely to have children before they are married. 71% of all high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless children come from father-absent homes. And so I unashamedly preach this maybe controversial subject, and hope that you can bear with me and learn from it. I think it's really important that we understand this. Of course, we believe that a good marriage is very, very important, as Brother Benny told us a week ago, and it is. But let's think about what Jesus had to say about God's word on divorce and remarriage. The title of the sermon is God's Word on Divorce and Remarriage. When a young couple comes up here, and after they are asked the questions, I will ask them, I will lay my right hand on their right, clasp right hands, and I will say, The Lord has now heard your vows. Upon those vows which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, as a minister of the gospel, pronounce you the husband of, and then say the wife's name, and you the wife of whoever the boy is, the man is, and say, may God your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ your Savior, and the Holy Spirit your guide and comforter be with and bless you. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. At that very second, at that very moment, God records you as a married couple. You are now one flesh. And he expects life, commitment, a life of commitment from that very second. You don't feel anything necessarily. You don't feel a presence from heaven. But as I understand the scriptures, God calls, God announces you, pronounces you, and there's an angel in heaven, I believe, that records your marriage at that very second when you are pronounced man and wife after you have given the vows. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 and start with verse 2. I want this to be a sort of an expository message on Mark 10, verse 2 through 12. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him or testing him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then that they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put his way of his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So we see here Jesus' clear teaching. There's a number of places in the scripture, and we want to refer to them this morning as we go through this message. A number of other places the scripture talks about this. But in Mark 10 is what we use. We use that. We read that before each couple gets married. Part of that before each couple gets married. And so I think it's very clear teaching from the Word of God. And the title of the sermon is God's Word on Divorce and Remarriage. First of all, we want to address the question of the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to put away, for a man to put away his life? That was testing Jesus. The goal was to trip up Jesus according to Moses' law. They didn't believe and didn't realize who Jesus was at that point, or they didn't want to realize he was the divine Son of God. But at this point, the Pharisees were holding Moses' law above this young teacher that was standing before them and declaring such powerful words. Why did the Pharisees want to do that? Well, there was a debate in the Pharisees, in the Pharisee religion. They wanted Jesus to endorse one side or the other. The Pharisees were divided into schools, two schools, and thought on divorce. There were two prominent rabbis promoting two views of Deuteronomy 24 through 24:1. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and let's read that passage of scripture. Let's read verses 1 and 2 for now. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And it would be interesting to read more there, but nevertheless, the Pharisees, led by a man, a rabbi called Hillel, he believed that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason if she wasn't a good cook, a good housekeeper, or any other thing in that nature. He was free to give her a bill of divorcement and marry another. Get out of here, I'll marry another woman. Likewise, a woman could divorce her husband if he was found a leper or was engaged in a dirty trade as a tanner or a coppersmith or a farmer, and the smell become unbearable. I'm pretty happy that Elaine was not in this camp, that she could put up with some of those things. She was free to marry another. In today's divorce courts, this would simply be said, Hillel's view would be considered incompatibility. We don't see eye to eye, He's not a very, high-class person, so forth, so you could get a divorce. The other one, Shammai, he was a conservative. The other one was also a rabbi, but he was a conservative. And he taught that divorce was only possible on the grounds of moral uncleanness or unchastity. And this is very close to what many of the Protestants believe today. He also taught that it was sufficient grounds to marry another partner. Now, I've listened to a lot of preaching from Protestants, maybe more than I should have, on marriage and divorce. And John MacArthur was really a capable preacher. But I heard him preach one day, and he said this, that when there's moral failure, adultery involved, that it frees a person to get to divorce and to remarry. And so I focused my attention on that phrase. He said, God doesn't expect for people to stay celibate that have been living with a divorce or a partner that has committed adultery. Well, we'll talk about that later. Well, the counter question of Jesus is, in Mark 10, what did Jesus command you? And they believed in what Moses said. He was the final authority on which the authority of the law was based. And they said, Moses suffered, in verse 4, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." Moses allowed as a sufferance, which means an accommodation to make an allowance for. The bill of divorce was to state the reason for the divorce, for sure. That the in Moses' law, the bill of divorce was to state the reason for the divorce. And like we saw back in Deuteronomy, that if you were a farmer or you were a tanner, your wife could sue you for a divorce in some cases, and it'd be just grounds for the divorce. I want to lay out the principle here first, though. I want to be very clear this morning. Adultery was never grounds for a divorce. Adultery was never grounds for a divorce in Scripture. If you can search the Scriptures, and you'll never find that adultery was grounds. It was grounds for maybe a separation, and we'll look at that later, but never for a divorce and being able to get remarried. Adultery was a bad thing, though. Back in Deuteronomy, those that got divorced, the just, according to Moses' law, they were to be stoned. That's if you found you were in adultery, you were to be stoned. And Jesus reaffirmed this when in John chapter 8, where the woman was caught in adultery and she was drug in by those old Pharisees into the synagogue where Jesus was preaching, and she was caught in adultery, and Jesus simply said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." But then he asked the Pharisees, "But what sayest thou?" So, divorce or adultery was punishable, should have been punished by stoning. And we could go there and look at that, but I don't want to take the time. But just remember that the principal thing I want to underscore, and I'll probably say it again, is that the adultery was never a grounds for divorce and remarriage. It's just not there. Moving on now to God's view and original plan for marriage. And we'll ask Brother Justin if he'll pass out some papers that I have printed. I'm not sure I have enough for everyone, or I probably don't have enough for everyone, so maybe you can look at your neighbors. But I want to look at God's view and original plan for marriage, the creation principles of marriage. God's original intentions for marriage were circumvented by Moses. For some reason, Moses made permission for divorce and remarriage. Verse 6 of Mark 10 says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." As they pass those out, those are just simple principles of God's view and original plan for marriage. Sometimes when we're preaching, we preachers pass over things and we think we're understood. I decided to make a paper this morning so we so we clearly can understand what God's original plan for marriage is. God's view and original plan for marriage. The creation principles of God for marriage. This is how God created us. This was his goal. This was his plan when he created us, when he created the human flesh. Number one, a man and a woman constituted marriage. Not a man and man, nor a woman and a woman. We believe that, right? That is so wrong. That it is not marriage. It's some other illicit relationship. It's not men and not a man. That when they talk about marriage between some of our, the Supreme Court ruled a while ago that you could marry a man if you were a man, or a woman if you were a woman. It's so wrong. It's perverted. It's part of our culture. A man and woman constitute marriage. Marriage, number two. Marriage is leaving your father and mother and establish a new home as husband and wife. Marriage is leaving your father and mother and establishing a new home as husband and wife. And there's many things that could be said about that. Number three, a man is to cleave to his wife, to join fast, to glue to cement, like welding metal. That is the illustration. That's what cleave means. If you will look it up in Vine's dictionary, that's what it means to be married. To join fast, to glue, to cement, like welding material. And that means that if conflicts come and there's disagreements, you figure it out. You have reconciliation, not separation. You're glued to this lady or to this man. Number four, a man and woman are declared by God as one flesh from the day of marriage until the death of one or the other. You are married to, I am married to Elaine until I die or she dies. There is no exceptions for that. That there is no disannulments. There's no divorces, but God, in God's plan, it is one flesh. The one flesh principle that's declared at the marriage altar is placed on the couple regardless from the day of marriage until the death of one or the other. No decision of man in any capacity can break this one flesh bond that God has placed on the married couple regardless of the circumstances. There's no judge. There's no court. There's no husband. There's no wife that can break this one flesh bond that God has placed on the married couple regardless of the circumstances. I want to be very clear this morning. That's where the Bible teaches. When man and woman make a covenant to marry by vows, you stand up there and you say, I will support you through thick and thin, through sickness and all that. That is what we need. Regardless of what God brings to you, dementia, disfigured bodies, ugly treatment, you're going to stick with the marriage. Marriage is for the purpose of propagating humanity and purity in a one-flesh relationship. If you would read the verses there from Genesis 6, it says we are to replenish the earth, and it is in God's image that we are to do this. A man and a woman together represents God's image better than by themselves. So God created man in his image, verse 27, in the image of God created he him, male and female created him. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Dear ones, I appreciate our family structure we have in our church. We have children. We have many children. That is God's plan. That is God's plan. We should never deviate from that. Marriage, the final one, 8. Marriage is consummated when a man and woman vow to each other to be husband and wife. Before the marriage is consummated, which means married, when you get married, before the marriage is consummated by these vows, they must remain celibate. And there's a whole lot of teaching that could go along with that. But nevertheless, there are no intimacy, no relationships, physical relationships, until after the marriage. The truth is that wherefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So no amount of finagling by men can bring a marriage to an end. The marriage of a man and woman best represents God's image. God's primitive plan was one man, one woman for life. They were one flesh. When a man and woman go to the marriage altar and say their vows, they are making a covenant with each other and with God for life. Moving on, I would like to look at Jesus' teaching to his disciples on the permanence of marriage. In verse 10, back in Mark, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. You know, he was out there teaching the Pharisees, and then his disciples were overhearing this conversation, and they got back into the house, and they said, Jesus, you know, really, do you mean this? Do you mean this, that we can't divorce? Well, today, I would just like to say, the church is represented by these disciples. Jesus said, I want you to know that what to believe and how to think. This is what was on God's mind. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. The clear, unmistakable position of Jesus was found here, that the marriage was one flesh, and if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery, irregardless of what she has done to you. Luke goes, in Luke 16:18, goes one step further. And that includes what we might call the innocent partner. Marrying the innocent partner when adultery occurs is adultery too. Also, and Luke says that, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What God is saying, when two married single people get married, that God's universal marriage law goes into effect, and they are made one flesh by God for life. No amount of documents, no amount of divorce papers, no amount of judges can disannul that. God, that and make that void as long as both partners are living. The religious people of the day, today, Protestants mainly and many others, the religious people today declare that if you are innocent, it is only logical to get remarried and that God does not expect you to stay single. Jesus said, whosoever, and that means all, or it's a universal law including everyone or all people. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 7 to give us a little, the Apostle Paul's view of this. Romans chapter 7 and verses 2 and 3. We'll limit it to that. And the Apostle Paul was making an analogy between Moses' law, being under Moses' law, and the new law that Jesus gave of grace and mercy. But listen to what he has to say. He makes that comparison, but he uses this illustration of marriage. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. When we give ourselves over to a marriage partner, we are one flesh until death do us part. Let's look at the exception clauses that are in Matthew. Matthew was written to the Jews, and so they were more familiar with Moses' law. And we want to look at that in Matthew chapter 5, some of the verses. We need to hurry down through here. We're running out of time. But the correct view of the exception clause. First of all, I would like to look at verse 27 of Matthew 5. And it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, the old time was under Moses' law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, Jesus was introducing a new thought here, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So that's the new standard Jesus has for adultery. So I thought that was interesting. But Jesus says, when he says, but when I say unto you, is the pivotal phrase that disannuls and discards the effect that was said by and allowed by Moses. Jesus did not teach adultery as grounds for divorce, but a place to manifest Christ-like forgiveness. And if we could just understand that better. The Bible never allows for marrying the innocent partner in any way. Let's go to verse 31. Again, Jesus is teaching, and this is where an exception is found, the exception clause. Verse 31, it hath been said, Moses' law, whoso shall put his wife, let him put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, Jesus' words, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Here we see the putting away. Jesus made some grounds for putting away unfaithful partner, but never to the extent that she could be, that unfaithful partner could be remarried. What Jesus was actually saying is that no matter what you believe about divorce and remarriage, what I say now takes priority over what Moses allowed because of the hardness of their heart. Jesus was restoring the perfect standard. The goal of the New Testament is to reach the heart. Moses' law was for, because of the hardness of the hearts, what Jesus said. And, we could talk about that. But if you would go to the book of Acts, you would see that in Acts 17, 30 and 31, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at Moses' law. This was an ignorance, is what it says there. Moses, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that whom he hath ordained. There whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised them from the dead. Acts 14:16 says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God is like a father. In Moses' case, he is like a father when you are bad. I will let it slide for now, but somewhere will be a time coming when I will bring you to understand what I really want. And that time is now in the New Testament. Jesus' teaching on remaining unmarried if your spouse divorced you, if your spouse divorces you, Jesus' teaching, it touches on it just a little bit back in Mark, but let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined asunder, let not man put asunder. Verse 7, and they say unto him, what did Moses command to give a writing? Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto him, because of the hardness of your hearts, he suffered you to put away your wives. And from the beginning it was not so. But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, you will see in verse 10, and back in Mark 10, it was very similar. His disciples say unto him, now they were dismayed. If the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Unmarried, staying celibate after divorce, as long as your original partner is living, is being made a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It cannot be done without the grace of God. And notice what the disciples said. If that's the way it is, if that's really the way it is, it's better not to get married. And, they were dismayed. Now, the final question I have this morning is, does God recognize the non-Christian marriage as a one-flesh marriage? Well, Joseph must have thought it was a one-flesh marriage, because when he was, when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and said, come on, let's be sinful. And Joseph responded, there is none greater than this house than I, neither hath he kept anything from thee but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? An unbeliever, Potiphar and his wife, both were. But God recognized that. Joseph recognized that. Thou art his wife. I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. I know you and Potiphar are pledged yourselves together, and God made your marriage one flesh. I cannot violate God's universal marriage law, no matter what the cost. Another illustration, there would be many that we could go to. But John the Baptist simply looked at Herod. Herod, who had his brother Philip's wife. And he said, Herod, it's not lawful that you have her. And he paid for it with a chopped off head. That's how serious John the Baptist thought the one flesh principle was. Today, we have been taught richly and abundantly in the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition on this principle of God's word on divorce and remarriage, that there is the one flesh bond that is in place, God has put in place, until the partner, one or the other partner dies, and it cannot be violated. We cannot remarry when our partners are living. It's no matter what good preachers say, no matter what Protestants say, we cannot remarry when our partner is living. No matter how appropriate or how beneficial it might seem to be. But if we're going to follow God's word on divorce and remarriage, we are going to refrain from that. One day, God is going to put all adulterers in the lake of fire. And that makes it serious. Are we going to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God?